Romans chapter 1, verse 30. And again, I'm going to take from that verse a phrase there at the beginning. Romans 1, verse 30. Slanderous is the first word, but I want to focus today on that second phrase there in Romans chapter 1, verse 30, that men become and are haters of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love you as you are. We would want you to be no other than you are. For you, Lord, are perfection. All that is good and right is personified in your being, in essence. Lord, everything that is noble and worthy of praise is in you. That you never make a mistake. You never do wrong. Lord, you are upright in all of your ways. We thank you, Lord, that we have a true God who is that essence and nature that we all aspire to be like. And we pray, Lord, that we would, in examining the haters of God, that our love for you would grow greater, that although others would hate you, we would love you more. And Lord, that we would have that love among ourselves and, Lord, toward you as our greatest attribute. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We as humans we're regular people. And we as regular people love and hate. We're like a coin. You got two sides of a coin. If you flip a coin, it's going to be heads or tails. Well, it's one coin. We have things we hate. We have things that we love. If you could do something, whatever it is that you love, if you could do it, then that's what you would do. If someone says, do whatever you want to do, then that's what you love. But there are things you wish you'd never have to do again. And we get that by living in this world. Through the experiences that we have in the world, we learn to love and we learn to hate. Back before video games were really a thing, there was a local store there in Minnesota when I was living there. It was, I think, before Cindy and I even were married. And it was an Atari game console, and it had different games on it. And I got that, brought it home, and we were playing it over at Cindy's mom's, and Cindy lived there still then. And they started all loving this thing, and her aunt and uncle came in, they loved it, and we were all playing this game. They didn't know anything about Ataris and video games, but it was fun to them. And this is how we run into things. You know me as regarding food. I've always said that I'll try any food one time. You know that. And see if I like it. This is how we learn what we like and what we don't like. Something strikes our fancy, we become doers of it. Like a song. You hear a song, you like it or you don't like it. If you like it, you want to hear it again. If you don't like it, you don't ever hear it again. And once you know a song you don't like, you don't need very much to change the station. I don't listen to that. But if you hear a song you like, you're there. You've learned to like it. You love it. It's a good sound, at least for a while, till you get tired of it. And so this is the way we are. Love and hate. But the raw reality of the verse that we're looking at here in Romans 1, this phrase, is that there are people who hate God. There are people who not just casually and dismissively hate God, but they hate God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The very concept of God, they hate. God is blasphemed, slandered, besmirched, mocked, disbelieved, cursed, and opposed in all kinds of forms, and not just in acts, but also with emotion. People have a virulent hatred for God. When Stephen was preaching there in Acts, and he got to where they just gnashed their teeth at him, and they ran at him, and they stopped their ears. They could not stand it. This is the way people hate God. And you can't even mention God or Christ at holidays that are meant to originally recognize the Lord. Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. People are offended by the mention of God. And could you imagine a more dangerous person on earth than a man who hates God? There is a creature out there that we've heard that's against us. From our childhood, he's against us. And some have never seen him, and we've always heard about him. And that this man, you have got to stay away from. And I was told about him when I was young, and that's the boogeyman. The boogeyman. There's a boogeyman out there. He never does anything good. He's the boogeyman. Sometimes he hides in the closet. Sometimes he's under the bed. But wherever he is, he's out to get you. A man who hates God is worse than the boogeyman. He is out to harm all that is glorifying to God, God's people, God's word. This is the raw reality of the nature of people in the last times too. People hate God. People hate God today. Some of this is parallel to in November, we studied that men were haters of good when we were still in 2 Timothy 3. There's such corruption in the human heart that good is detested and evil is loved. The sensors are off. When I was a teenager, cameras were just starting to come into the personal areas. I used to go into a studio that had cameras, the big cameras and all, but you could get little cameras for a good while, but they began to get a little bit more affordable. And I had a camera, it was a black and white camera. The photograph was black and white, called a Swinger, a Polaroid Swinger. A Polaroid Swinger would just, you'd hold it up and there was a little knob on the side, and you squeeze that knob and you turn the knob, and it said yes on the inside of the camera. And when it said yes, you could take the picture. The light was good, the focus was good, whatever it was analyzing, that sensor would tell you now's the time. You can take that picture. If it was too dark, it would say no. But it said yes, you could take the picture. Well, if that device, that sensor goes bad, you don't know anything about what picture you can take. It says no all the time. It says yes all the time. It's no longer reliable. This is what's happened with our heart. You cannot from the heart judge and make decisions upon what is good and evil just in yourself. It's corrupt. And sinners commonly love what is destructive. People know that a one shot of liquor for some people are going to take them right down to the ditch. They go right into it anyway because it's something they've grown to love. And that's ruinous behavior. They'll ruin themselves. They'll ruin their family. They'll ruin their job. They'll ruin their finances, the whole deal, because of destructive behavior. And in turn, they hate what is healing. They hate what is uplifting. We were talking about this pastor in Canada. They hate the gospel in Canada. They hate the gospel in America. They hate the gospel a lot of places all over the world. They love COVID restrictions. They hate the gospel. Canada could use the gospel. Canada could be healed and uplifted with the gospel. Oh, no, but we got to lock a pastor up for wanting to proclaim the gospel and having people gather together to hear the gospel and to have the ministry of the word of God. That's what happens with the world. They hate what they should love. They love what they should hate. And there's no greater evidence of the total depravity in us than to hate the essence of good and to hate God. Our wires are seriously crossed. My computer under my computer desk, there's wires going everywhere. They've got to go to the right places, though. If they get crossed, my speakers are connected to the printer or something, everything's off. That's what's happened to our world. The wires have become crossed. We don't have a clue what we're doing. We're saying the craziest things, thinking that we're hooked up right when we're not. And the phrase Paul uses here is personal. It's not just the distaste for good, but it is haters of God. First, the worst sin possible. Sin is being and doing what is counter to the character and the will and the pleasure of God. You've got a sinful device in your house. Used to be nobody had these. Now everybody's got them and more than one. And that's a remote, a television remote. The television remote is supposed to do exactly what you tell it to do. Turn the TV on, turn the volume up or down, mute it, change the channels. Sin in a remote is when it decides it's not going to do what you want. Maybe it's going to use the excuse that the battery's dead. Sometimes it doesn't even use that excuse. You can point it, bang on it, click it. It's not going to listen to you. Something is wrong. The mechanism is broken. And this is what sin is. Sin is messing up the nature and will of God. It's going against the character of God. Murder is a sin. It's a sin against another person, but fundamentally, it's a violation of the will of God. God does not want us to murder. So it's a sin against a person, but deeper than that, it's sin against God. Stealing and coveting and adultery and lying, other commandments of the Ten Commandments, all are traced to the fact that God is displeased with it. If a nation begins to say it's okay to steal or to covet or to commit adultery or to lie, it doesn't change God's attitude toward it. So it's God's displeasure. And understanding sin and righteousness, good and bad, evil and good, goes hand in hand with the knowledge of God. God defines these things. God is the one who makes something righteous by being like him, or making something wicked by being unlike him or displeasing him. And many people sin in ignorance of God. There's several mentions of that in scripture. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, or verse 12, sorry, chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul acted, as he confesses here, ignorantly and in unbelief. That is a nature of a person who does not know the Lord. They're ignorant. Peter noted it in Acts chapter 3. If you look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham, this is Peter giving an address at the temple when they cause a stir. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You were ignorant. The world fancies itself to be the smartest of all time. All the people who've gone before, not as smart as people today. Backwards, hayseeds, nothing. Look at us today. We are so smart, and we don't even know genders anymore. And the people are ignorant, and they do things today against the will of God in ignorance. They oppose God in ignorance. How could it be anything other than that? When you're standing up to the sovereign Lord of the universe. On the cross, Jesus noted that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Ignorance does not cancel sin, but ignorance is a reason for it. And haters of God oppose God in ignorance. But there's also a raw anger against God. God rubs people the wrong way. God irritates people. Shouldn't be. Being unsaved, the default attitude toward God for a person who does not know the Lord, who's not been saved, is hostility toward God. Sometimes it is not manifest. As a person runs into something later on, if they're not grounded in the faith, they'll flare up against God in some more public way or obvious way. But the default position of a sinner is that they're hostile to God. You know, dogs and cats. I don't think I've ever seen lessons given to dogs and lessons given to cats that dogs and cats are not supposed to get along. Sometimes they do get along. But if you get a dog outside and a cat outside, they don't know each other, you're going to have a bit of a problem usually. There's something in the DNA that triggers reactions. Well, sin does that in us. We're hostile to God. It's not just that we hate God in practice, but we hate God, you know, from the heart. We can hate God directly as the devil does, you know, just come out and say. We can hate God indirectly by unbridled sin, not living in the fear of the Lord. We can hate God passively by ignoring him, which happens a lot. It's still hatred of God. You're dismissing him. We can hate God mentally by ascribing improper thoughts toward him. If the greatest command is to love God, then hatred of God has to be the worst sin. And there's no justification for it, no excuse for it. My grandmother, Mama Curry, she did a lot of things for me. I was born on her birthday. Some said I was her favorite. She made me fried apple pies. She made fried okra. She made cream corn. She was great cooking. She loved me. She was concerned about me. If I had hated her, I would have deserved what she said my granddad was going to get if he didn't shape up. She said she would trade him in for a poodle dog and knock the poodle dog in the head. Well, that's the least I should get for hating my grandmother. It's even worse for a person to hate God. So secondly, why do people hate God? It's not God. Why do people hate God? Well, the most central cause, if you look at Hebrews 3, verse 12, is the evil heart. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Hebrews have been given the gospel, Jesus Christ. Some Hebrews still tied to the temple and Judaism were not acting upon their knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he said, be careful. Writer of Hebrews says, be careful that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. You got to take your advantage now. So be careful. That tendency to fall away is because our vehicle, our heart, has been devastatingly broken. Our transmission is stuck in reverse. We're supposed to go toward God, and in sin, the transmission got broken, and now you can go backwards only. Without God fixing our engine, we're heading the wrong way all the time. It works well in the opposite direction. People go very fast in the opposite direction. They oppose God very well in the opposite direction. They've got plenty of reasons they figure out why they should not go forward. But they can't go forward. And when God speaks, they find out God speaks against homosexuality and heterosexual sin and transgenderism, and that God made male and female and all sorts of other things. Well, they hate God because he's not up to the modern standards. Or when they observe the Bible is not inclusive of all religions, and it's just exclusive to Jesus Christ alone. Well, they hate God. He's not matching political correctness. He's not including all people. He's not being respectful of all religions. So people hate God because of an evil heart. And also they don't want their sin exposed. Jesus Christ, our holy Lord Jesus Christ, exposes sin. That's what got him crucified, he said. He manifested in his own preaching the sin of the world around him, calling people to repent because they were sinners. People want to be approved. They want to be affirmed. There are people today who say, if they say anything right, if they say anything logical, there are 18 zillion people on Twitter who will launch into a mob attack on them. And if they're weak at all, they'll back down because they can't stand it. People do not want to have sin exposed. They don't want to have it labeled as sin. They don't want to repent. They don't want to leave their sinful pleasures. They want to have their own way. They want to do things, order their lives the way they order their lives. My computer is ordered the way I want. I got a monitor here. I got a monitor there. I got two keyboards here. That keyboard is to start the computer up. When that comes on, it won't start up. I can start it up over there. I got the thing down here. That's the computer. There's a printer there over here. That's the way I set it up. They want to do their lives that way. Their lives are theirs. And when God intrudes in their lives, they hate him for it. Third reason is the devil hates God. We were taught growing up, and really, I was born in 1957. I know I look a lot younger. 1957. And that was about 100 years, almost, from the Civil War. And nobody I knew at that time fought in the Civil War. And yet I learned from being in Tryon, North Carolina, that we were not supposed to like Yankees. Yankees were bad. Yankees, Civil War. Well, you know, it'd been over a couple of years by then. And yet just being in the environment, it was still kind of a thing. That's a Yankee. Well, the devil is our environment as a sinner. He hates God. We hate God. And a fourth reason is we're entirely different from God. You know, birds of a feather flock together. We gravitate toward people who are like us. And if we're wicked, well, then we tend to gravitate toward wicked people. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. But he who is a companion of gluttons, humiliates his father. Proverbs 28:7, he who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. the previous one was, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. I merged those two verses. And finally, Proverbs 28:24, he who robs his father, his mother, and says it is not a transgression, is the companion of a man who destroys. So being a companion, a person who is wicked likes to be with wicked people. When you saw John Wayne movies, the people with John Wayne better be good. The people that were against him were about to be dead. You know, the white hats, the black hats, all whatever it was, how it was labeled then, we gravitate toward those that we find commonality with. And we're not like God. If we don't want to be like God, then we get away from him. God is the most unlike us as anyone can possibly be. And the natural man does not even understand God, doesn't know God. There is foolishness to the natural man to consider God. And if you'll notice, the smart people, the ones with the big PhD educations, a lot of those are unsaved, and they show themselves or claim to be the smartest people on earth. And yet they don't know the most basic fact. We're alienated from God and strangers to his person. It's like you got a grudge with somebody. Somebody's mad at you. You're mad at them, and you see them in the grocery store from a distance. Well, what do? Well, you steer clear. This is where we're alienated from God. We steer clear. We don't want to see him. There are people you don't want to see when you go out in public. If you have a problem with them, you steer clear. This is the way. This is why we hate God. We're alienated from him as well. So third point, other gods are love. Now, it's not that we don't love a God. People love a God. People love gods. Haters of God means haters of the one true God, not gods, not all gods. The true God has an absolutely independent existence, and he can't be defined or changed by what is currently in vogue among men. So God, the true God, is independent, but false gods can be molded and made and turned to however we want them to be. And when mankind wants to worship a God, they worship a God that is pleasing to them, of their own making. And they have great affection for gods of their own making, or that they've adopted for their own reasons as their God. They give money, they give time, they devote themselves to a false God. Mormon kids, young kids go 2 years on a mission, a missionary trip for 2 years, going door to door for a false God. Jehovah's Witnesses going all the time, door to door for a false God. They speak in praise of their false God. They give credit to their false God for anything good that happens. They credit their false God for that. And they defend their God like they're defending someone they love from harm and from bad words. And the number one loved God, now if you've noticed, if you haven't noticed, you've not been awake probably. The number one God most recently exalted in our day, although it's a God that's been exalted throughout human history, is Mother Earth. God, the true God, tells us, do this and you'll be blessed. Do this and you'll be free from your sin. Do this and I'll be pleased with you. Mother Earth now is telling people that. It's not science that drives this man-made climate change hysteria. It is not science. It's not science that drives evolution. This is not science. This is a religion. They worship a false god, Mother Earth or Gaia. And it's just, you know, the most common god worshiped on Earth is the world itself, the Earth itself. And Mother Earth has a whole system of religious expression. I've noted this before. There's a sin. There's sin to Mother Earth. How do you sin against Mother Earth? Well, carbon. You get in your car or your plane and you throw carbon in the atmosphere, and Mother Earth is very offended. You sin in that way and other ways against the Earth itself. There's wrath for Mother Earth. If you make her mad, you might as well start to get her, expect to get hurricanes and tornadoes. You know, before we heard about all this, hurricanes and tornadoes were just considered to be part of nature. Now we're told that Mother Earth is unleashing these to get back at us. And they're not kidding. Hurricane comes in. Oh, look at that. We had a hurricane. See, you should have done this climate sensitivity training. There's an inquisition in this against those who deny man-made climate change. It's like the Catholic Inquisition of the Middle Ages. We've got to kill these people. They're dangerous. There's the work of pleasing Mother Earth by works. You know, not burning your lights all the time. Planting a tree. I'm not fine planting a tree, but it had nothing to do with Mother Earth. She's as aware of it as any other false god. There's a system of atonement. Some people who fly planes a lot and have a lot of money, they buy carbon credits. They purchase their atonement with money so that they're paying back Mother Earth for throwing carbon in her face. She's loved, protected, adored, and zillions of dollars are spent to appease her. Treaties are entered into, accords are entered into, completely worthless. And we're taught to fear Mother Earth because, and understand this and get this straight, if we do not fear Mother Earth, in 10 years, we're doomed. In 10 years, it's over. New York Times, 1995, said this. A continuing rise in average global sea level, which is likely to amount to more than a foot and a half by the year 2100. This, say the scientists, could inundate parts of many heavily populated river deltas and the cities on them, making them uninhabitable, and would destroy many beaches around the world. At the most likely rate of rise, some experts say, most of the beaches on the east coast of the United States will be gone in 25 years. They're already disappearing at an average of 2 to 3 feet a year. 25 years ago and a few months, New York Times reported that by 2020, the beaches will be gone on the East Coast. Are they? Just the same as they were then. One guy that I like to read, he keeps up with these things. In his lifetime, he says, that's the 44th prediction on man-made climate change disaster that has failed to come true. Oh, for 44. And when the next one comes out, it'll be believed. I think there's probably some he's not even listed that I've heard. And it's all it is it's like making a false god animated, making you fear a false god who's not really alive. You got to threaten them. Oh, Mother Nature's going to flood the beaches. Hasn't happened, won't happen. Finally, let's look at the more pleasurable thing, the beauty of the Lord. Look at Psalm 27. David says this, I'll start in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Now listen to this. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. One thing. David wanted one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, one thing. Because the Lord is in himself beautiful. The Lord doesn't become beautiful to us. He is beautiful without us. His nature, his being is beautiful. When considering the Lord, beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is in the one who is beheld. The Lord doesn't get beautiful because we start to like him. He's beautiful in himself. If we don't love him, it's our problem. All the attributes and character of God are pleasant and perfect. Only a crazy, corrupt, fallen man will hate God. And how messed up we are, and how messed up sin has made us when we would hate God, who gives us life, who gives us many blessings, who's the greatest love for us, good for us, whose way is perfect. Instead, a person who hates God is like a fire hose not being held that's turned on full blast. It just flaps around all over the place, never finding a place to aim in the right direction. That's a hater of God. And everyone is to love God. And a hater of God is a powerful sinner, capable of all sorts of evil, because that's the source of it. You know, I'm a golfer from way back. I can't say you would love golf. Arnold Palmer said one time that if you're playing golf bad, lay off 2 weeks and then quit. There's a book about golf, I think is entitled something like A Good Walk Ruined. There's a love-hate relationship with golf. I've had it. But even in that, there's a key to loving God, because you try golf. You commit yourself to it for a while. See if you love it. Well, with God, we got to commit ourselves to know the Lord and to love him. It's ignorance of God that quells our love for him. If we know the Lord, we will love him. If we're his saints, there's no question. The redeemed love the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Only the lost would hate God. Do you love the Lord God? Not because of what he does for you, but do you love the Lord God for who he is? Don't bring a load of just mere words, but do you love the Lord God from your heart? Do you delight in his word? Do you delight in his people? Do you delight in his will? Dr. Belcher said there were three things where to be toward the will of God. We're to know the will of God. We're to do the will of God. But finally, we're to love the will of God. Haters of God do not love God. But we do. We love the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we again love you. You are lovable. We wander from you. We, in ignorance, oppose you or think badly of you. And Lord, what a terrible miscalculation that is. Lord, we know that you desire us to love you because you command it, we love you. We must make that choice, Lord, and then whatever feelings that are accompanying it will come with that. So, Lord, we do praise you that you are one who is not tolerated, but one who we truly can love and do with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.